Okay. First of all, I think we have a memory recital that someone would like to do. Where is she? Oh, right there, you're hiding. Okay. Jane, do you wanna go ahead and do this? And by the way, does anybody else want to try to recite anything today? Did you shake your head up and down?
Huh?
You wanna do it?
Do what?
Oh, never mind. does anybody else have a memory recital they'd like to do today? No? Okay. Well, Jane would like to. Why don't you go ahead and tell us what you're going to recite, and we'll look it up.
I've been working on Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. In your presence, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore.
Amen. The fantastic psalm. I was going to give you your hidden sticker, but I noticed you already have one, so I'll have to get the black marker out and put a little cross on there for the second one you did. So, excellent job. Thanks. What Jane just did is obviously challenging. I mean, standing in front of everybody and trying to recite scripture is not easy. So I just want to thank her for that. Again, Bert started that idea a couple years ago. That's why we have these hidden stickers about, like Psalm 119 says, memorizing scripture to hide in our hearts so that we would not sin against him. And that's a theme here in the class. And Jane just knocked it out of the park. So thanks. Appreciate it. So we are in Romans 9. Last week, we sort of did like this really long preamble lesson, which I've actually never done before without getting into the text. Today, we're going to get into the text. Last week, what we talked about was God's sovereignty. We talked about man's free will. You know, some of the more interrelational, interpersonal things that happen with this doctrine about loving each other when we have differences. We talked a little bit about how the two different schools of thought might be troubling or problematic for believers who aren't really skilled in the Word and, might not be the most mature believers there are. So I just wanted to do that last week as a whole, sort of like a preamble and a setup to actually getting into the text. And this has been one long lesson. I just didn't get into the text last week, so we're going to go do that today. What I'd like to do is I need four volunteers who are going to help me read, because we're going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to get into it. I'll read the first section, which is going to be verses 1 through 5, and then I want four volunteers who will stand up and read nice and loud. You want one? Why don't you take 19 through 29,
okay,
if you don't mind. Who can take 6 through 13? Tammy? Okay. 14 through 18. David? Okay. And I see another hand up back there. Richard, why don't you go ahead and take 30 to 33? And so what we're going to do is we're just going to read this contiguously. I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 5. When I'm done, the next person can pick up. And when they're done, the next person can pick up and so forth. So again, it's 1 through 5, 6 through 13. 14 through 18, 19 to 29, and then 30 to 33. And after we read this, we're going to go ahead and get into some questions that have to do with the text. So I really want everybody to pay attention, because you might get called on to answer some questions. So are there any questions on that? Chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Let me go ahead and pray again for this lesson, and we'll get started. Father, again, we rely on you. I rely on you. I ask that your Spirit would do the teaching. Lord, we are in a very, very deep section of Scripture. We're in a very deep section of truth where, quite honestly, we're sort of butting up against who you are. And that is a daunting thing. So, God, I just pray that you would be with us today. Teach us about who you are. Teach us about what sovereignty means. Teach us about who is in control of all things. Yes. Teach us about your word and help this chapter to come alive, that we would see the depth of what you are really communicating in this chapter. So, Lord, we'll give you the glory, and we just thank you for this amazing text of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, let's start with 1 through 5, if everybody can turn there. And then again, as soon as I'm done, whoever has verse 6, go ahead and start that. This is Paul. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and in unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen.
But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel.
Right.
And not all are children of Abraham because they are of his offspring. But through Isaac shall your be named. This means that it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also Rebecca had conceived children by one man, her forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.
What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on the God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires.
You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah.
What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame."
Amen. Amen. Sort of goes along with 8:1, there is no condemnation. So what I want to do is I want to sort of look at this text, the whole chapter, for starters. And I have a few different segments of things I'd like to cover in this chapter, so we're probably going to have to do some of it next week. But for starters, I just want to look at the text together, and I want us to answer some questions, some basic questions. Largely what we're talking about here is election, and I just want us to answer some basic questions. Now, what I'm going to do is I got three questions for you, and then I'll go ahead and answer one of them. So this whole section here, all these tables going down this way, this is going to be the first question. So if somebody could chime up and answer, that'd be great. This whole section of chairs going all the way back, that's going to be the second section. And then this from Doug all the way back to Steve is the third section. So I just have some questions. And what I want to do is I want us to look at the text and answer the question from the text. Okay? And I'll give you some clues to make it easy. We're not here to stump anybody. But I want the answers from the text. Like literally from the text, not, you know, I think this or commentary that or whatever, but just what does the text say? Okay. The only other thing that I would totally welcome is if you have other texts of scripture that you'd like to cite or read or whatever, verbatim, that answer that question, that's fine too. What I'm trying to get at here is I just want us all to look at the text and answer some questions from the text. Okay. I'm not going to give commentary, no commentary, just the text. So for this section here, the first question I have is, when does election happen? From the text. Here's your clues, okay? We're playing a bunch of games over the holidays, so this will be like the little clue game. Look at verse 11 and look at verse 23 and tell me, when does election happen? And all you guys, shh. This is one of those things where I could just feel the vibes over here. Everybody's going, ooh, it's like.
Before we were born. Verse.
What verse?
11.
What does it say?
But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God.
Before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad. Okay. What about verse 23?
Well, verse 23 says, talks about that he prepared beforehand for his glory.
Okay. So when does election happen?
Before creation.
Ephesians 1:4 says, yeah, before the foundation of the world.
Which means universe there.
Right. Right. So correct. You know, you guys passed the test. But the point is God determined this at his will, at his time, before time. Right. That's when election happened. Okay. The second question for this group here, so everybody like perk up, whose choice is election? Whose choice is election? Here's some clues. Verse 15 to 16, verse 18 and verse 23 to 25. Whose choice is election?
God's. Yeah, that's right. It says where he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.
I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion. I will have compassion. Anything else from those verses? And whose choice is election?
It depends on God.
It depends on God. Can you read that?
So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God.
Okay. So it depends not on human will, but on God. Okay. The point is, simply put, the answer to the question is, whose choice is election? It's God's choice. It is his choice. Okay? Third question, which I'll go ahead and answer because there's a lot of verses here, is who was elected? Out of this chapter, what can we learn about who was elected? If you look at verse 8, it's children of the promise. If you look at verse 15 to 16, it's whom he will have mercy on. If you look at verse 23, it is vessels of mercy. If you look at verse 27, it's the remnant. And if you look at verse 33, it's he who believes. So who was elected? Those people. The remnant, children of the promise, who God will have mercy on, vessels of mercy, and he who believes. Okay? Last question for this section over here is, what was election based on out of this text? What was election based on? And here's the clue. Verse 15 to 16 and verse 18. What was election based on? Richard?
Just based on God's mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and then on 16 depends on not human will, but on God who has mercy.
Right, exactly. So election is based on God's choice and God's mercy. It's not based on human will. It's not based on human effort, human merit, etc. It's based on God's choice and God's mercy. Can someone read Romans 11, 5 to 6, please? Romans chapter 11, verse 5 to 6.
So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace.
Right. So the point is election is totally based on God's choice in mercy, grace, choice, etc. Okay? Turn to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 5. Let me get my Ben Franklin glasses on. Chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3.
That's a good one.
Verses 15 to 16. I'll start at 14. Peter says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord, the patience of our Lord, to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Point being, this is not easy. Right. Okay? This is why we have debate over this topic for centuries, and you know, even today we have extremely deep theologians on one side of the fence versus the other side of the fence. Some lean one way, some lean the other. Point is, we're sort of butting up against God's character and his choice and his will. Okay, it's hard when we do that. It's hard to understand these things. You know, Peter even says, Paul writes of these things, and they're really deep and they're really hard to understand. Okay, turn to Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah 55, I'm going to read 8 through 11. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." His word, he said, will go forth. If you look at back to Romans 9, verse 28, Romans 9:28, he says, "For the Lord will execute his word on the earth." We're talking about God's sovereignty, okay? This is not light. There's two reasons, I think, primarily, at least for me, why this is hard to understand. This kind of doctrine, this kind of theology is hard to understand. Number one, it's the sin within us. Okay, we are not glorified yet. We are not glorified people. We have a glimpse of who the Lord is. He's filled us with His Spirit if we're born of the Spirit. But we are still not God. We still have a sinful nature that we battle. And so, in a sense, and I don't mean to overuse this verse, but we see through a glass darkly.
Right.
Okay? So we are sinful. It's hard for us to totally nail this thing and understand it. Okay, that's point number one. And he says his word is going to be executed. Okay. Second thing I think that's really hard for us to understand stuff like this is our culture. It's our world. Okay. We're talking about God's sovereignty and we're talking about God's justice. Okay, right in verse 14 says, "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there?" So we're dabbling with this question. We're dabbling with this topic of God's justness, okay? And we are in a world, like, and I think more so than we've ever been, at least in my experience, where we want justice, we tout justice, we tout rights, but quite frankly, it's man-centered.
That's correct.
It's not God-centered. So we have a real hard time, and I don't want to say letting God be God, because God's going to be God whether you let Him or not, but in our own mind, we have a hard time letting God be God. So our mind is flawed, number one. We're sinful, so we don't see totally clearly as God sees. Number two, we have a skewed bent toward justice. Because we think of justice the way we want to define justice and how we see it playing out. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Trees.
I always think about, like, if you think, I don't know if you ever studied, like, Greek or Roman mythology back in the days, but if you think of, like, Greek and Roman mythology, one of the aspects of Greek and Roman mythology is that they made the gods who really are of themselves,
yeah.
You know? And so I think that, you know, as you think about people's inability to comprehend God, it's because, you know, we're all trying to make God who we are.
Right.
And so we look at what we think is fair, what we think is just, and we think that God ought to take on what we have.
Right.
And so, you know, we should think about the idea that, you know, be holy as God is holy, and the holiness of God. It's no wonder we can't wrap our brain, you know, around that, because we think, oh, well, that's not fair. Well, like, you know, who died and put you in charge?
Right.
You know, because we're not God.
Right.
God, so,
right.
You
know. Exactly. And to Teresa's point, I mean, what Teresa's saying, what I'm saying, is really right in this chapter. I mean, it really is. You look at verse 19. "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will?" So now we're going to start getting cocky and talking about challenging God and his choices. Okay? And the reason we're going to do it is because we're sort of flawed and we don't have a clear understanding. The whole purpose for me in teaching this chapter is we're going to drill down into this a little bit more and a little bit more. And based on what Therese just said, I almost feel, now that she said this way, I almost feel like we're going to learn more about ourselves than we're going to learn about God. know what I'm saying? We're going to learn about our own shortcomings and our own injustice and our own self-lordship, probably more than we're going to learn about God. Okay? Let's look. I'm going to go right through the chapter here, and I just want to point some things out. I'll try to be sort of quick on this and move along, but just some takeaways that I want us to see just step by step going through this chapter. If you look at verse 2 and 3, you look at Paul's sorrow, okay? Paul says that he would rather be accursed and perish instead of his kinsmen. That's a big deal, okay? The thing that I take away from that is a lot of times in our world, in our church, is sometimes the people that are really big on God's sovereignty get accused of being heartless and being cold. And it's like, you don't care. It's like, you just sort of like spun up this theory and you're resting on this theory and you don't really care about people like you should anymore because you're just leaning on this theory. Okay? Paul blows that out of the water right here in verse 2 and 3, okay? It's one thing to say that, you know, I would, like in Scripture says, you would die for your brother, etc. This is probably the only place I can think of, and maybe there's more, where somebody actually says, I'd be willing to go to hell.
Right.
Moses. Instead of them, okay? I'd be willing to go to hell. Hmm. It's one thing to step in place for your brother and take his place in a verdict or whatever, but to say I will go to eternal hell is quite a statement. And so with that in mind, I would just say don't categorize people that rely on God's sovereignty with a blanket. Don't categorize them that they don't care and that they're cold-hearted. That is not true. Okay? That's just one point. Another takeaway, verse 6 through 12. Children of the promise are based on faith and not on ethnicity. Okay, if you look at verse 8 says, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Okay, so this is children of the promise, not ethnicity. What do you think of when you think of that? When you say, okay, this is not based on ethnicity, how does that play today in our lives? It's not based on ethnicity. It's not lineage. How does that play out? Any thoughts?
He's looking for people from every language, tribe, and nation.
Okay.
He's not limiting it to any region or ethnicity.
Okay.
It doesn't depend on your father or your son.
Yeah.
Or before God.
Yeah. We already read that it depends on his promise. It depends on his choice. Dave?
In Galatians 5, Paul uses the example of Hagar and Sarah, and he hammers on born of the free woman, mm-hmm. where Hagar had the child born under the law outside of the blessing and promise. Sarah was the promised child and the freedom. We're children of freedom.
Okay.
In Christ.
Okay. There's a verse that goes, a couple of verses that go really well with this. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, lineage, nor of the will of the flesh, works, meritorious works, nor of the will of man, which is your choice. But the scripture says they were born of God.
Amen.
This is a little bit of a dumbing down of this thing, but I just wanted to mention one thing. God has no grandkids. And what I mean by that is that your children are not Christians because you're a Christian. Your children who come to church and they're polite about it and they're willing to participate, that does not make them a Christian. We cannot pass down our faith to our kids. We can pass down truth. We can pass down the gospel. We can pass down who God is. We can pass down the Bible. We can pass down all these things. But we can't pass down our faith to our kids.
Right.
It's impossible. First of all, we're talking about election, and God has elected who he elected. But second of all, there's volition, and each individual has to repent and turn to Christ. So I just say that because I get concerned at times that we as Christian families think that because we're all, you know, hunky-dory in one house and we're all a Christian family, that the kids are Christian. I had a guy tell me that one time. I said, you know, when did you become Christian? He said, well, I was raised in a Christian family. Wrong answer. You know, I could say, when were you born of the Spirit? It might have been more challenging. But nobody becomes a Christian because you raised them under a Christian roof.
Amen.
Our job as parents and adults in our families is to do that, is to nurture them in the Word and so forth, but it's to challenge them with the gospel. Okay? We have to do that. There's no such thing as passing down our faith. Okay? The children of the promise are the ones that are saved, not, in this case, if we look at Israel, Paul's talking about Israel, it didn't matter. And we're going to read later in the text where they thought they would attain it by their own righteousness, right, not by faith. So, look at verse 11-18. Salvation is by God's choice and purpose. If you look at verse 11, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his choice, might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Okay? And then look at verse 16. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. This is election, man. This is
that's
what we're talking about here. This is what we're like. We're into the inner sanctum of election here.
Right.
Okay, of how this works. Okay, salvation is by God's choice and purpose. Look at verse 19 to 21. God can do what he wants, and there is no fault. Verse 21 says, or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and the other for common use? It's tough stuff.
Amen.
We're
same lump.
We're separating the men from the boys here as far as whether or not you're going to recognize that God is God and he will make his choices based on what he wants to do, and he doesn't need your approval. He doesn't need your buy-in. Another thing, back to the culture. We have this skewed thing of justice. We're in a culture right now, you guys know this. If you listen to radio, if you watch the news on TV, whatever it is, our whole culture is about, tell me what you think.
Wrong is right, right is wrong.
Tell me what you think. If you want to tell us what you think, or, you know, you stole my, what's that, my thunder. Ooh. Ooh, yeah, stole my thunder, wow. Everything is about what do you think.
Send us your comments.
Send us your comments. You watch the news and everybody's like, you know, hey, at our blog, you know, go there and tell us what you think.
That's what Facebook is about.
Right. Yeah, David.
In scripture, I see a lot of choice as well, like I'm a part of the human being. I really believe that even though our minds don't understand it, the two actually coincide.
Like, agreed.
God's election.
Yeah.
And
yeah, we're going to get into that. What David's talking about is actually correlating man's responsibility with God's election. And there is a two-pronged thing here that we're going to dig into for sure. Man is not a robot. Man is not an automaton. Okay. We have a will, and because our will is tainted by sin, our will is always to do our own thing.
Right.
But we have a will,
right,
which is why we're going to be held responsible for our choices. Okay? We're going to get into that more and more as we talk about this. But again, God can do what he wants, and there is no fault with God. He doesn't need your two cents. Quite frankly, we need to humble ourselves, okay, before God and say, I'm on holy ground. I have to let God be God. There's a verse, Psalm 63, about half of Psalm 63 I've memorized because I love it. And at the end, I think it's verse 11 of Psalm 63, he says, all who swear by God's name will praise him, and the mouths of liars will be silenced. Jesus, you know, back to what we were touching a few weeks ago. Jesus stood there and said, look, you could do nothing unless it was given to you by my Father. Okay? Don't tell me what you're going to do. Okay? We need to be careful about this. It's God's choice. Okay? And God can do what he wants. Verse 19 to 11, man is operating in great pride to think he can talk back to God or question God. Now, before I get too on my high horse about man, I've done the same thing. And all you have to, we've all questioned God at times. We need to humble ourselves.
Isn't that why the book of Job was written?
It's in my notes. Read Job chapter 38 to 42. Okay, exactly. I sort of felt bad for Job. It's like, you know, Job got whacked big time, like in so many ways. And then he questions God, and God just goes, who are you?
That's right. Oh, man.
That's right.
Like, whoa. It's like, this is God Almighty. Okay? We need to be very, very careful and recognize the pride that we are operating in when we question God.
Always.
And by the way, just to clarify something, I didn't have this in the notes, but there is, like I said, truth fears no question last week. God is totally, in my opinion, and based on what I see in Scripture, it's consistent with Scripture, God is okay with any question you have. Any question. Hurt, deep despair, whatever it is. You can go to him and say, why? Why? God is okay because he's compassionate. He's okay with any question you have. The thing he's not okay with is when you question his character and when you demand that he answer you. Okay? God does not owe you an answer.
That's right.
And the reason he doesn't is just because we're talking about this, you know, deep, like God's God and you're just a man, shut up. That's not the point. The point is God is holy and he's righteous and he's just and he's God. So if he wants to answer you by his own compassion, he will. But you and I are the ones that suffer when we demand an answer, and when we don't get it, we go in a different direction. Okay?
That's right.
Just please think about that. Verse 22, God's great patience. Verse 22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Okay? To me, this proves God's justice in ultimately condemning who rejects him.
Right.
Okay? God is not quick on the trigger. He never has been. Okay? If you look at the book of Judges, Bob, you know, Pastor Bob was going through Judges. Man, before Bob did that, I went through Judges with Tracy. We were reading Judges. And it's like time and time and time again, man, the Israelites, you know, God blesses them, and then they just go, whoa, we're going to go worship idols. And God's ready to judge them, and then they turn, oh, we were wrong. Like we'll stop it. And God goes, okay. Turn around. Let's go worship idols. Time and time and time again. And I'm like, if I was God, those guys would have been ashes like three steps ago. But I'm not God. And God is compassionate. Okay? By the way, somebody get Jonah chapter 3, 9 to 10 ready, would you? Jonah chapter 3, 9 to 10. Also, just get that ready. We'll get to that in a minute. Abraham, in Genesis 18, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, hey, God, I got a question for you. Will you annihilate Sodom and Gomorrah if I find 50 righteous people? Like, hey, there's no injustice with God, is there?
Let's make a deal.
And God says, if you find 50 righteous people, no problem. I won't do it. And then we go to 45, and then we go to 40, and then we go to 30, and then we go to 20, and then we go to 10, and Abraham keeps throttling it back. And God's whole point is, if you find anybody righteous, I won't toast Sodom and Gomorrah. The point is, there are none.
Amen.
Okay? But point underneath this all that you need to gather here, God is patient. God is not this vindictive, hateful God who assigns people to hell against their will. We're going to talk about that more later. But that's not who God is. Okay? Psalm 103:9 says, and it's interesting because I've memorized all of Psalm 103:9, and right in the middle there's this verse that took me a while to go, man, it's like, what is that all about? And it says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Okay? God's patience has limits.
Correct.
And man, when we test that, we are really, really being foolish. But his patience has limits. But he has patience. Who has Jonah 3:9-10? Go ahead and read that, please.
Who knows? God may turn and relent. Turn from the fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw that they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it.
God relented and he did not do it. 2 Peter 3:9. Who has that from the board here? If you could go ahead and read that. 2 Peter 3:9.
The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to him with repentance. That's a paraphrase.
Okay. Let me grab my NASB here.
The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance.
He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I believe in my NASB, the word is long-suffering.
Right.
He's long-suffering. He's patient. Okay? You also have heard in Scripture that God is slow to anger. That phrase, God is slow to anger, that shows up 9 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament combined. Not talking about people being slow to anger like in Proverbs, where we should be slow to anger like God is. No, God is slow to anger 9 times in Scripture. The whole point is this. God is patient. And when he judges who he judges, and when he hardens who he hardens, and we'll get into that next week, he does not do it from this perspective of hatred, of having a bad day, of being emotional, okay? He's very, very patient, and he gives man tons of opportunities to repent.
Amen.
The very creation gives us that, okay? Let's not ever accuse God. And when we talk about this doctrine of election, let's not ever accuse God of proactively saying, I want these 10 to go to hell. That is not what Scripture is teaching. Okay? We're going to talk about it more later, but what we're saying is everybody's going to hell. God simply says, by his grace, which we don't understand, those 10, I'm going to save them. That's what he's saying. Why that is and why it's not those 10, we don't know. And we never will, I don't believe. But don't accuse God of lack of patience and don't accuse God of hatred. I'm going to have to, because of the sake of time, sort of defer this to next week, which is fine. Sort of anticipated this, but here's the big deal. Next week, we're going to talk about what I think are the two big rubs with this whole doctrine. It's the word in the text, if you look at the chapter, it's the word harden. He hardens who he will. And it's the word hate. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Those two words we're going to talk about, and that truth and doctrine around that we're going to talk about, because that is where I think the rub is with this entire doctrine. People see that and they assume it means X. and it's not referring to that. So, are there any questions, comments, anything? Dave?
As you've already stated so well, this is an extremely tough doctrine to comprehend. And for me, three of the most helpful books were Justification of God by John Piper, Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther, and The Freedom of the Will by Jonathan Edwards.
Okay.
And it's hard reading, especially Freedom of the Will. But Justification of God is very technical, but it's real good at explaining 9, 15 through 23, 27. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then Bondage of the Will is actually, for me, it was an easier one to read.
Yeah, and I've mentioned before, too, there are some people in the room, I'm one of them, who are sort of fans of R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul does a really good job, too, of explaining as best as a human can possibly do these truths and these doctrines. He's got all this stuff online. You can go there and just listen to everything. It's easy, but he's good, too. Any other questions or comments? Okay.
We have to remember that we're created.
Yes.
God said it, and we should believe it. So, I don't know.
And that settles it.
Come to God. God says, come as a little child, and... So, I don't know.
Okay. Well, next week, we're going to talk about harden, and we're going to talk about hate. And we're going to get a little deeper next week on our own personal wiring on all this stuff and how we might perceive this stuff. So, we'll do that. Dennis, would you mind wrapping us up in prayer?
Father God, we are humbled to be here and assembled in your name and seeking the wisdom of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. We are humbled to have that great privilege. Mm-hmm. Father God, we thank you for it. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the hunger that exists in this group as we seek truth and understanding in the Word. We thank you, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who lives and reigns with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Dennis.